instead of our regular Parsha Shiur that we usually give at this time, we're going to study about Yom Kippur. We're going to try to read through an essay in the Sefer Hema Yenachamuni. We had some trouble with the photocopying machine, so I apologize for that, but we'll have most of it. And just to give you a little bit of a framework of an introduction, on Yom Kippur, which is the final day of judgment, our situation is pretty frightening. There's a concept called Emas Hadin, which means the fear of judgment. And sometimes if a person really thinks about what's going on up in the heavens, in the courts, on Yom Kippur, and how much is going to be determined during the year to come for our lives and the lives of our loved ones, it's kind of like Emas Hadin. It's a fear that can even freeze a person. You know, you can get to the point where you feel absolutely frozen. And the purpose of our study today is to try to figure out, in this dilemma, is there some sort of a solution? You know, the name of the day, the essence of the day, is Lifnei Hashem Titaru. We stand in the presence of God and we try to purify ourselves. We stand in front of the King of Kings, and it's a very difficult situation. And how can we, in a sense, resolve this situation? What can we fall back upon? What can we really try to accomplish in terms of our own selves that will help us on this day? How can we gain a certain sense of direction, you know, and a purpose, so that we can focus our minds and our hearts in a way that we have a good chance, Emir Tzashem, of succeeding in this judgment? Because again, our situation is one of Emas Hadin, of fear of judgment. So what we're going to study is, first of all, a large, shall I say, selection of midrashim. And the first midrash that we want to look at is a reflection on Yosef and his brothers. And you'll see this on the third line. Rabbi Elazar ben Rav Zaria, Rabbi Elazar ben Azaria Omer, Oy lanu miyom hadin, oy lanu miyom hatochacha. How difficult our situation is on the day of judgment, on the day when they will rebuke us. Umay Yosef Hatzadik Shehu Basar Vidam Kishokhiach es Echav Lo Yachlu Lamod Bitokhaso. When Yosef chastised his brothers, and he said to them, how can you identify me? I am Yosef, your brother. And it says, V'lo yachlu echav lamod mipanav. They couldn't stand in his presence. Could you imagine? Yosef is alive. They thought that they had done away with Yosef. And Yosef didn't even have to say a word of chastisement, of rebuke. They got the message. As soon as Yosef said, Ani Yosef, and then he added a od avichai, you know, is our father still alive? They knew, they were totally shooken up. And they knew that this was the greatest tochacha. And they couldn't stand. They couldn't remain standing. And that's where Chazal used this phrase, Oy lanu miyom adin, oy lanu miyom tochacha. That if Yosef gave them tochacha, and he was a human being, he was flesh and blood, how much more so HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God who's Dayan Ubaldin, He is the judge on high, Yoshev al Kisei Din, He sits on the seat of judgment, He judges every individual, how much more so that a human being, Basar V'dam, who's flesh and blood, cannot stand in front of the Ribon Shalom on the Yom HaDin. And this is our serious dilemma on the day of Yom Kippur. Now the question is, can we find some sort of a shield to protect us against the against the makatrig. The makatrig is the prosecutor who brings evidence as described in the Sanatokov that's signed in our own signature, testifying to all our misgivings, all our iniquities, all our failures and all our deficiencies. This is what's going on in the heavenly court, and now Oylanu Yom Adin, what could possibly be the solution? How can we claim in front of the Beis Din Shalmala, Shalom Aleichem, that we have a chance of somehow meriting in din? You know, it's a dire situation. So we're going to take a look at the Medrash Chazal, and this is on a pasuk in Shir HaShirim. The pasuk in Shir HaShirim describes Ahava. All of Shir HaShirim is about love, and the word Ahava appears twice. And Mayim Rabim Lo Yuchlu Lechavos Es Ahava. Even the Ahava is such an intense flame that even a massive amount of water doesn't have the power to put down and extinguish that flame. Omar Shmuel Bar Nachman, Shtei Avos HaKosuv Medaber. There are two Avos in this pasuk. Rishon Medaber BeAvosel Shel Yisrael. The first Ava is God's love for the people of Israel. We'll soon see that the second Ava is the love for Torah. But let's go through it one by one. How is the Ava that God has, His love for the people of Israel, so unique? And Rav Shmuel says the following. This is a medrash of Rav Shmuel. Im yiskansu kol umos ha'olam. Gather together all the nations of the world. And they're going to try to steal away the Ava. They're jealous of the love that God has for this particular nation. So they want to chop it away. They want to steal it away. So einam yecholim. They can't succeed. Why? Because mayim rabim, all the waters of all the nations of the world, lo yuchlu lechavos es ha'av. Ein mayim rabim ela umos ha'olam, shenemar hoy hamon amim rabim. A pasuk in Tanakh that indicates that the waters that are trying to deluge the Jewish people, flood them and bury them, these are the umos ha'olam. Vinaros lo yishtafuha. And the rivers cannot extinguish that fire. Elohim ha-Malachim, these are the kings, Vasarim, and the officers in all the king's palaces, Shalem. And they come forward, and they want to destroy and undermine the love that Hashem has for the Jewish people. And what do they claim? What is their argument against the Jewish people? They're willing, according to this Medrash, to Mochrim Kol Mamonam. They're willing to say to the Rebbeinu Shalom, you know what? We'll give up on all our mammon. The question is how sincere they are. The osim es haTorah, and they want to accept the Torah, adopt the Torah of mitzvahs. Amar Lahem HaKadosh Baruch Hu, God responds, afilu atem mokrim es kol mamonchem. Even if you sell all of your possessions, liknos haTorah, bizayin hu aleichem. Nevertheless, there's a humiliating situation here. Im yitein ish es kol hon beso biava boz yavuzulo bieza ava. Now we get to the second ava, and we're going to see many midrashim that will help us clarify what this debate on high between the umas olam and HaKadosh Baruch Hu is all about. The avaso shel Torah shenemar ma hafti Torah secha amru lo. Lama ein ata mekablenu. Why don't you accept us? This is the argument of the umas ha'olam in front of the Ribbono shel Olam. Let us receive the Torah. Why do you give it to Klal Yisrael? Amru lehem shatem chotim, because you're sinners. Amru lo, they say, wait a minute. Yisrael einam chotim. And the Jewish people are not guilty of sin. You give them the Torah. You lavish upon them all the love. Why? Because we're sinners and they're not sinners? This is what the umas ha'olam are claiming in front of us. Amar Rab Rachya, Maksiv Achrov. What's the next pasuk in Shir HaShirim? Achos Lanu Ktana. The people of Israel are compared to a sister, a young sister. Amar Lema Kodesh Baruch Kishem, Shatinokes Hazushi Kitana. Just like this young girl. Young girl, Mayor, right? She's a little girl. And if she sins, then ein avos of misravim aleha. The father overlooks the sin of a young child. Lama, why? Because she ktana. She's not responsible for her actions. Kach, Heim Yisrael k'shem chotim, ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu mala aleim. God doesn't claim against them, why are you guilty? So we have here a very optimistic message regarding the great love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu for Knesset Yisrael, that even when the Umos Olam claim, why do you lavish such love on the people? They're sinners. God says no. They're like the Achos Ktana. Even when she's guilty, she's a little bit rebellious, she jumps around, she makes noise. Yesterday I gave a tshuva drasha here, in the middle of the tshuva drasha. You know, Dr. Adler's son, his name is Dovi, a little Dovi. He started making noise. Nobody cares. It's a little child. What do you expect of a little child? That's how God treats the Jewish people. Like Achos Lanu Aktano. And this is something that we have to understand as we go through this essay, to try to figure out how we can say in front of the Ribbono Shalom, like this Medrash says, that we are really just children, and God, you should love us like children and oversee all our failures, look the other way. Now we go to a Medrash in Tehillim. Li asid lava, the Medrash says that in the future, boyin kol umos lekatreg es Yisrael. The umos, the nations of the world, are going to come forward with prosecution against the people of Israel. V'yomril v'tei Ribbono Shalom. Elu ovdei avodah zarah, v'elu ovdei avodah zarah. You remember the claim of the Malachi Asharis when Klal Yisrael were at the Yamsuf. Why, Hashem, are you going to do this miracle to split the sea for them? After all, the Egyptians are ovdei avodah zarah. The Jews are also guilty of avodah zarah. But here the Medrash goes even further. There are three cardinal sins. There's avodah zarah, gilui arayos, and shfichas damim. And if you look at the Jewish people as a whole, you'll find sinners even on the other, you know, not just on avodah zarah, but elu megali arayos, you'll find some Jews that are guilty of promiscuity. The elu shoftei damim, there are even Jews, nebuchadnezzar, guilty of shfichas damim. So therefore, the Umas Olam say the following, Mipnei Ma Elu, they're referring to themselves in third person, why did they, Yardim L'Gehenim, they get judged for that place, that Gehenim place? The Elu ain't Yardim, but the Jewish people don't have to go down to Gehenim. Why is that so? V'chi Masu Ponim Yesh Lefanecha. Masu Ponim means you have some preferential treatment. You know, this God is, as we said yesterday in the Kriyas HaTorah of Parshas HaZinu, it says, Kel Emunah Vein Ovel. Tzadik V'yosher, God is their Masu Ponim. Somehow the Jews, they bribed you, God. Why do they get off easy? They don't go to Gehenim. They're also guilty of the three cardinal sins. Omer Lehem, and God responds, Im yitain ish es kol hon beso, im titnu kol mamonchem v'dovrechem min haTorah. Even if you'd be willing to give up all your money for the sake of observing one law in the Torah, ein maskapram lachem, I still will not atone for all your sins, because maksiv basrei, what do we say about the Jewish people? The pasuk says, achos lanu ktana. We don't claim and we don't punish a child. We take into consideration that the child is young, he's immature, he's not responsible for his actions, he shouldn't be held liable and criminal and punishable. Kach kol Yisrael, kishay mislachlechim ba'averos, even when they get filled, this filth, they get defiled with averos during the course of the year, comes one day of the year, Yom HaKippurim, ba, umiskapra lem shanemar ki v'yom hazeh yechapra aleichem. So again, Rabbi Osei, our question for today's shiur now has an answer based on these midrashim. Our situation of emas hadin, of fear of judgment. Oy lanu miyom hadin. Oy lanu miyom hatochacha. We're in a very dire situation, and it looks very bleak and despairing. How can we possibly help ourselves? How can we hope for ourselves that there'll be a ksiva and a chasima for a good year for Klal Yisrael? And we have two answers. The first Medrash says, because God's Ava is so great that He treats us like Achos Lanu Ktana, like we love our younger little sister who's a tat. And the second answer for the Medrash in Tehillim, because one day of the year, and that's Yom HaKippurim, we don't let the Mekatreg, the prosecutor, speak against the Jewish nation. And God guarantees us that no matter how much lichluch and how much filth in a spiritual sense we've been dirtied, nevertheless, God will cleanse us from all those soiling, and He's miskaper, and this is a day of kapara. And now we have a third Medrash, Rabbi Eliezer pasak kra begulas Mitzrayim. Rabbi Eliezer looks at these psukim in Shir Hashirim, in which there's the beautiful love of the Dod. The Dod represents HaKadosh Baruch Hu for Knesset Yisrael. She's represented by the what? I didn't hear you. I'm sorry. No. In Shir Hashirim, she's represented as the beloved woman, this woman who's the beloved. She's a symbolic representative of Klal Yisrael, correct? And in one of the images or the symbolisms of Shir Hashirim, which repeats itself over and over again, the Jewish people are compared to a Shoshana. A Shoshana is a rose. You know, a rose grows amongst the thorns. Ma Shoshana zu, kishi nesuna ben achochim, hi kosha al baila lakta. It's very difficult to pluck a rose without getting injured by the thorns. Is kach hoisa gulosin shal Yisrael. There was a real challenge to redeem the people of Israel, because the people of Israel were amongst the Mitzrim, and they too were worshipping Avodah Zarah. So they were like the Shoshana Ben HaChochim. And yet, even though there was this great difficulty, this challenge, Hanisa Elokim Lavola Kachas Lo Goy Mikerev Goy, to take one nation out of another nation, and the two nations were almost identical. Elu V'Elu Arelim, the Jews at that moment in time were not yet circumcised, except for Shevet Levi. Elu Magadli Blurios, the Jews look like the Goyim. They grew these ponytails like the Goyim did. Elu Lovshei Kelayim, V'Elu Lovshei Kelayim. They wore Kelayim on their begadim. This Medrash, by the way, doesn't reflect the other Medrash that says Shaloshinu Es Malbusham. In Cain, Lo Hoysa No Senes Midas Hadin Li Yisrael. The Midas Hadin came forward and said, what justice is there? What justification is there to redeem the people of Israel? They don't deserve it. They look like the Goyim. They act like the Goyim. It's Goyim care of Goy. It's a Shoshana ben Achochim. It's very difficult to take the Jewish people out. And this means that certain times in Jewish history, and that was what happened at the time of the exile of Mitzrayim, Am Yisrael are on a very low spiritual level. And they look like the Umos Olam. You can't say about the Jewish people, Ki Mitzion Teitzei Torah Dvar Hashem Yerushalayim. And yet, despite this very, very bleak situation, which the Jews act and look like the Goyim, they dress like the Goyim, they imitate the Goyim, there still is an ability for the Jewish people to come forward against the Umos HaOlam and say to the Ribono Shel Olam, we are your Shoshana, we are your unique rose, pluck us, take us, love us, save us, spare us, and atone for our sins. This is the special hanhaga, the way that God relates to Klal Yisrael, that even when they reach that lowest state on a spiritual level, nevertheless, Klal Yisrael can come forward and claim that there is a certain love and a certain unique relationship. Gam b'matzav garua mibchina ruchanit, this low spiritual level, still, according to the Medrash, Klal Yisrael have the right to say achos lanu ktana, just like a father overlooks the iniquities and the guilt and the rebellions of a young child, of his little girl, his little daughter, so too HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we are your Shoshana, we are your achos ktana, and therefore overlook our sins. What does this mean? If you have a child who violates some sort of an avera, so the halacha says he's not liable, he's not punishable for his avera. And there's no cheshbon here, there's no claim against him. And that's because the child doesn't have das, he doesn't have the maturity to make the decisions in life. He's too immature, we can't punish him. He doesn't have a developed seichel, you know, he doesn't understand, he doesn't have the experience of a gadol. And therefore, how can we say that he's guilty for his crime? That's okay, I understand. Take the case of a mother who has to change a soiled, what do you call it, Jeremy? A nappy, you call it? A nappy, okay. We call it a diaper, I don't know. Anyway, she has to change her child's diaper. It's a, pardon the phrase, a fashtunk in a diaper. You can't even tolerate the smell. And yet, she doesn't have any sense of repulsion. She's not repulsed by her child who's filthy. Another person would be, who wants to change a dirty diaper? And yet the mother takes the child and she kisses the child and she hugs the child and she loves the child, and she's not insulted or repulsed by the fact that she has to change the child's baby. And everyone in this room knows what I'm talking about. How is it so? How does the mother have that love for a child? And you could say that maybe she's so in love with the baby that she doesn't even smell the foul odor of the filth. And the answer is no. She smells the smell. Her nose is not clogged. And here we're turning to page 211. But despite that, her love for the child is so powerful that she's not she doesn't have that sense of repulsion, to be repulsed by the baby, and she continues to do what she has to do to clean up the child. So it means on the one hand she has this natural, in Hebrew we call it slida, where she's inhibited by the smell, but on the other hand she has this overwhelming love for the child, and because of her overwhelming love, she is able to overcome all these, these difficulties, these barriers, this foul odor, and clean the child, change its diaper. And how does that work? He says that the love of a mother for a child, she understands that the child is not guilty of any sort of crime, doesn't deserve any punishment, any patch, because the child soiled its nappy. I mean, that's forgiven, and therefore the love for the child on the part of the mother is so overwhelming that the mius, this feeling of being repulsed, or I don't know what word to use for mius, disgusted by the changing of the diaper, doesn't even make it impossible for her. It doesn't prevent her, the mother, from changing the child. That's called, in the language of Shir HaShirim, Mayim Rabim Lo Yuchlu Lechabos Es Ha'ava V'Naharos Lo Yishtafua. The great intense love of Hashem for Klal Yisrael is such that it cannot be put out, even by the disgusting actions, the Averos of Klal Yisrael. Nevertheless, the Ava, the love of Hashem for Klal Yisrael, overrides and somehow trumps even that natural sense of mius because of the low kinds of actions or spiritual shiftless that the Jewish people might in certain periods of time be guilty of. And therefore, when the Umas HaOlam come forward with their claim against the Jewish people and they say, why do you forgive the iniquities of the Jewish people? And the answer is because they are like Ktanim. And even though the Ktanim soil themselves and there's a mius, there's something disgusting, nevertheless there's a great ava that HaKadosh Baruch Hu has for Klal Yisrael, and that overwhelms and neutralizes any sort of sense of mius, and if Hashem will forgive the Jewish people and look at them like a katan, like a youngster, just like a mother in her love looks at her beloved child. So we are on the level of ava v'alachos ktana. And Hashem treats us like this young achos ktana, this young girl, and the love is so intense that the esh, the fire of Ava, is not put out, is not extinguished, even by the mius, by all the disgusting averos that Chas V'Shalom we are guilty of, and the kitrug, and now the prosecution of the Umas HaOlam is going to be very powerful against the Jewish people. We're also chotim, and sometimes even the three cardinal sins, avodah zarah, gilui arayos, shfichas damim. But nevertheless, Shir HaShirim and the Torah Shebaal Peh, the Midrashim, promise us and guarantee us that at the end of days, Hashem will redeem the Jewish people the same way He redeemed them from Mitzrayim. And the love, the intense love, which is like the Mayim Rabim of Shir HaShirim, will extinguish all the prosecution and all the kitrug of the nations of the world against the Jewish people. But the question is obvious. Can we be considered like Tanim? A Katan is someone who is so young and immature, has no experience, doesn't have that developed moral sense of intelligence, cannot be considered committed to a higher authority, to obedience to parents, or in the case of the Nimshal, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So liyasid lavo, maybe Shir HaShirim will guarantee us that at the end of days we have a divine promise for redemption. But does that really, in a sense, apply, or does it secure and comfort us and give us solace for Yom HaKippur that's coming up in just 6 days? And perhaps our avoda, our service, our purpose and goal on Yom HaKippurim is to make us ourselves into achos lanu ktana. What does that mean? How can we transform ourselves? After all, we're mature, developed people. We have experience. We are responsible for our actions. How can we make ourselves into achos lanu ktana? And here I would underline the following sentence. Ilu naktin atzmenu. If somehow we can, you know, honey, I shrunk the kids, we can make ourselves into little children. V'niyah ktan b'emes, so we can make ourselves into children, then we understand, based on all the midrashim of Shir HaShirim, that we are guaranteed that HaKadosh Baruch Hu yislach lanu, He will forgive us because of His great love for us, and He will overlook all our iniquities and all our filth on a spiritual level. And that's what we say every day in davening, Avas Olam Avtonu Hashem Elkeinu, your love is an infinite love for the Jewish people. Chemla Gedola V'Seira Chamal Toleinu, you look at us as children and you're willing to overlook all of our soil or of our filth, our dirty nappies. That's only if on Yom HaKippur we could come in front of the Ribono Shel Olam and we could say, God, treat us like Achos Lanu Ktana, we are Ktanim. But that's a very nice drasha. And we're going to ask Hashem that He treat us as ketanim. But how do we make ourselves into ketanim? Who are we trying to fool? Ketzad anu yichol lahaktin es atzmenu. How can we say that we are analogous to a ketana, to a young child? We want Hashem to forgive our sins because we are children. Aval anachnu, in truth, we are gedolim. We are above the age of 20, which is, as far as Din Shamayim, is Esrim. Omar Rabbi Hanina, the Gemara in Bava Kama says, in the name of Hanina, call Omar HaKadosh Baruch Hu Vatron. If you're going to say God looks the other way, He doesn't care about our averus, is your Vatru Chayav? He doesn't deserve to live. This is one of the fundamentals of our faith. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not a vatron. He doesn't give away, you know, sometimes if a good buddy of mine owes me money for compensation or for a loan, you know, and in the context of that love, I can look the other way and waive the debt. But HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not a vatron. There's something called Midas HaDin. And if we're guilty of sins, then we're going to be punished for those sins. What are we coming to the Ribono Shel Olam saying? How can you punish us? We are ktanim. We are children. Achos ktana. What is it, a joke? Can a person who's mature, who's responsible for his actions, who made decisions, and he made the wrong decisions in life, is no longer responsible for his actions? There won't be any punishment? Is Yevatru al Chayav? That's a denial of one of the fundamentals of our faith, namely Schar V'Yonesh, that there will be retribution, there will be punishment. So how can we honestly come on Yom Kippur, even with all the love of Hashem for Klal Yisrael, and say, Achos lanu aktana, we are like the ktana, in which case the mother out of her love overlooks all the mius. How can Hashem overlook the mius? There's midas adin and we gedolim. So how can we get to the point in which Hashem will erase our sins when we know, and we're not going to fool anyone by saying we're not responsible, we know we're responsible for our actions, we are gedolim and aktanim. And we know that the whole year round, we run around with a sense of chashivus. You know, if you ask a person, is he in control? Is he responsible for his actions? Is he significant? You know, imagine the case of a CEO. You know, he runs a company. He runs a business. He flies here, he flies there, and he runs a business. His clients don't always know where he is. But we know where he is. And he's certainly responsible for himself. He has a hargasha, he has a feeling about himself of chashivus. He's not willing to say, I'm a katan, I'm a nobody, I'm a child, I'm immature. He has what's called haracha atzmit. He looks at himself and he evaluates himself on a very high level. And We're going on to page 212 over here. Mavlitim et atzmenu. We want to show ourselves to be, you know, advanced. You know, we climb we ascend the ladder in our companies and our work, and we're certainly trying to boast about the responsible actions that we did. And now, what am I going to say? I'm going to try to show myself that Hashem should forgive me for my sins when I myself praise myself, I build myself up, I'm convinced 100% that no one can replace me, that I'm irreplaceable. Every human being thinks he's not replaceable. He says that's called self-worship. In truth, we're all replaceable. There's no such thing as a human being who's irreplaceable. So basically, we live in this very, very self-centered and bloated, you know, we build up ourselves. And that's what we call gaiva. So how can we, who are really guilty of gaiva, and we worship ourselves and we lift up ourselves on a pedestal and say we're irreplaceable? Who can replace me? How can the ELC be without me? Right? That's what we say. Everyone has to say for his particular station in life. And then we're going to turn around and say, no, we're only ketanim. You know, we're not responsible for our actions. Adarabba, we want to claim we are responsible. We dominate this world. We control this world. We create all the repercussions and all the results, and we want to take credit for that. And then we're going to turn around and say, well, we're not responsible for our sins? Come on, who are you fooling? There is such a thing as Midas Adin. So this is our dilemma. How do we get out of this dilemma? How can we take these Midrashi Chazal, which compare Klal Yisrael to Achos Lano Akhtana, and apply it each and every one to himself and to ourselves? How can we say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, on the one hand, I'm a gadol. I know I'm a gadol. In reality, I'm a gadol. I'm past the age of 20. I'm responsible for my actions. And then turn around and say, no, I'm not responsible for my actions. I was melachlech myself like a baby who soils his diaper, and I'm just a ketana, and don't be repulsed by the bad smell. How can you say such a thing? How could a person, in all honesty, call himself a ketana? That's the subject of our discussion today. You know, there's a famous story that I wanted to inject here for a moment about Rav Kaplan, who was a Rosh Yeshiva in Chicago and later on in Baltimore. And they say that his mitzvah, I mean, again, he was a Golub Torah, but his very special mitzvah was Achnasas Orchid. And he used to come home on Shabbos with all sorts of types of people, and his family members were always surprised, where did he pick up these people from? And on one occasion, his daughter, who was a Beis Yaakov girl, she was a teenager. She had brought her best friend, who was living in the dorms, but she brought her home to be in the Kaplan house for Shabbos. And on that particular Friday night, Rabbi Kaplan found, I don't know what word to use, a vagabond, you know, a homeless person who, you know, his hair was growing in all directions. And anyway, the Rashiva brought him home. And unfortunately, there was an odor in the house. And his daughter, who herself was a big tzaddikus, she motioned to her father, can he please come into the kitchen? And they went into the kitchen together. And with tears in her eyes, she said to her tati, she said to her father, I know that you love to do the mitzvah of Achnosis Orchim, and you go to all ends, but I have my best friend here, who very rarely could come to me for Shabbos. So Rabbi Kaplan turns to his daughter and he says to her, look, what's your complaint? He smells. What's going to happen, Liosid Lavo, in the future when we come in front of the Ribbono Shelom? We also smell. And just like we want HaKadosh Baruch Hu to overlook our bad smell, our bad odor, that's how we have to treat this Orchim. And with that, she accepted it and she went back to the table and they had a wonderful Shabbos meal. It's an unbelievable story. Getting back to us, how can we claim that we're not responsible for our soil and our foul odor and all our spiritual depravity? How can it be not repulsive? We're like Achos Ketana, we're responsible for our actions. And here, we have a very big chidush. There's a Gemara, Sugyan Bav Metzia. It's a halachic Gemara. It belongs to Choshen Mishpat, to the laws that govern monetary law. But we're going to see a deeper level below the surface that's going to inspire us for Yom Kippur, Mirtz Hashem. The Gemara quotes Rabbi Chiya bar Abba in the name of Rabbi Yochanan. A person could be a gadol, but halachically in Choshed Mishpat, he's considered a katan. How could that be? And the Gemara says that if he's a gadol hasamuch al shulchan aviv, if he's totally dependent upon his father, he has no independent source of income, but rather he eats from his father's food, he's samach al shulchano, he's called a katan. And this has repercussions in halach in terms of hilchas kinyanim and how he acquires something on behalf of his father. If he finds a mitzia, it belongs to his father. Imagine, here's a person who might be 20 years old, might be 40 years old. Who knows how old he is? But he's called a katan al pi halach. Why? Because he's samuch al shulchanov. He is totally dependent upon his father financially. What does this have to do with us and our predicament on Yom Kippur? He says the following. What is it about a child in monetary law that means that if he picks up a lost object, he cannot acquire it for himself? The answer is, let's understand the psychology of a child. And again, he's talking now in abstract terms. I don't know if the child himself will admit this. But in abstract terms,
my
the
child... Yes. I do warn you, there's a psychologist sitting here.
Okay. So again, I don't know, the next paragraph, it starts with the word Yeled. I don't think he's putting on, although he's a great psychologist, but in this case, I don't know that he's analyzing the psychology of a child. He's analyzing the halachic objective definition of a child. How does the halach understand the psyche of a child? Not the child himself. The child himself will claim, you know, I'm responsible and I can do it and I know and I'm mature, depending upon what age the child is. But the halacha views a child in the following way. Elo dea. Dea, again, dea, we shouldn't misunderstand, the word dea doesn't mean what we think it means. You know, how great his IQ is, and you can find a child that's a genius, and intellectually he's way beyond his age. He's mature, he's wise behind his age, above and beyond his age. That's not what the word dea means. Dea means a certain maturity and a certain ability to understand the business world. And as far as halach is concerned, as long as the child is a child, he could be as brilliant as the Vilna Gaon, who probably knew Shas when he was, I don't know, some say when he was 10 years old, I don't know, some say even younger, I don't know. The Vilna Gaon was a story unto himself, but he doesn't have dea. Halachically, he doesn't have dea. Ein lo yecholet lachlit. He cannot make decisions in the financial world, in the world of marketing. That requires a maturity that comes with age and with experience. And as he gets older, he begins to understand the nature of financial interaction. He becomes more independent, and he begins to understand the way things work. And at some point, he becomes a gadol. What does it mean he becomes a gadol? Again, we're not talking about age here, we're talking about dea. Nimtza b'rishus atzmo. He's already independent. He can take responsibility for his actions. He can even take certain risks. He can make investments and hope that the dividends will outweigh the deficits. And he has a relationship to what's going on around him. Ira, can you bring in a... Oh, here's a chair for you over there. He says the more he deals in the market, the more he can be convinced himself and others will be convinced around him that he knows how to make the right decisions. And if we take that as a mashal, the nimshal is that as we get older, we begin to think, we believe in ourselves as we mature, we think that we're in control of everything. And every decision that we make, and every investment that we make, and all the monies that accrue to us, all the benefits and the profits, that's all myself. That's called kochi v'otzem yadi. But in truth, ein shum koch atzmi. The emes, the absolute truth is that all of man's powers, no matter how mature and experienced he is, and how savvy he is in the business world, it's all a result of yado apsucha poseach es yadecha. Who gives us our benefits in life? Who gives us, who's responsible for our profits and from our investments? Who, with a capital H, who anosein li adam es hakoach vefsharus? He grants man the ability to succeed. And that's what the pasuk says, v'zacharta es Hashem Elokecha, hu anosein lecha koach lasos chayil. It's not kochi v'yotzim yadi, but it all comes from him. And this is a beautiful idea that explains and teaches us what we should be thinking about during these days as we come closer and closer to Yom HaKippurim. There's something called a gadol, who on the one hand is mature, he knows how to deal with the business world, he knows how to make investments, and yet halachically he's called a katan. Why? Because he's samach al shulchan aviv. He realizes that he is not at the point in his life, maybe studying, he's in college, or he's taking a course, he's training himself, he's not at the point in which he has independence. He's financially dependent upon his father. He's got to get his weekly allowance. He comes for his check, and he better behave properly, otherwise his father's not going to sign on the check. So, hu muval v'lo movil. He's being moved, but he's not the mover. Nishlat, someone is dominating him, v'lo sholet. He doesn't have financial independence. So he's considered what? He might be 40 years old. He's considered a katan. Why? Because he doesn't have the ability to make independent decisions and bring in his own finances. He's at the stage in life in which he's totally dependent upon his father. And in that sense, he could be 40, he could be 50, I don't care how old he is. He's considered a katan. And if he finds a lost object, it accrues to his father. He doesn't have personal kinyan. He cannot acquire it for himself. Now let's talk about our situation. If we view ourselves as gedolim, means we think we're independent, we think that we're calling the shots, we're controlling, we're dominating, everything that happens in our life is a result of our actions, then we don't have a chance to say achos lanu aktana, because we consider ourselves, ich bin boss av zich alein, I am controlling my own life. But there is an answer to this dilemma. What is the solution? Yesh lanu efsharut liyot smuchin al shulchan avinu. We can declare ourselves as dependents. Okay, this has tax repercussions, right? We can declare ourselves as being dependent upon shulchan avinu. Who is the shulchan of avinu? Who is our father who loves us? Melech mamche amlochim, the king of kings. If we come forward with genuine feeling, the emes ubitamim, and we can't fool anyone, we have to know that God is bochen kleis v'lev. He knows whether we're sincere. But if we have that belief, v'nedan, we'll understand, we'll acknowledge, v'nifnim b'libeinu, nafnim b'libeinu, we'll take it internally and let it penetrate into our hearts. Shekol ma'asenu, any action that we engage in, any success and any achievement that we hope for ourselves, hakol, everything is coming from the hand of God. We are samach al shulchano. We are dependent upon Him totally. Then our din, our status is that of a katan. And therefore, what we have to do during this period of time is make a cheshbon ha-nefesh. Should we have any hope and any optimism for success, for salchanut, for God forgiving us, then we have to give up on our love for ourselves. We have to make a cheshbon ha-nefesh in an honest way, introspection, and decide in a genuine way that we are not the boss of ourselves. As much as we love ourselves and we believe on a pedestal that we're irreplaceable, no. Everything depends upon Hashem. And in this particular presentation, he goes very far. He says that a person should declare to himself, Ani v'afsi od, that really I have no power, I'm totally dependent. And that's what's called samach al shulchan aviv. When we came into this world, we were brought here for one purpose and one purpose only. As the Gemara says in Masech Nida, we were brought here in order to fulfill the will of God. Each and every one of us has the status of a messenger, a proxy of God. And in the Torah realm, the Malach taught us when we were in embryo stage all of the Torah, and now after we forgot the Torah that we were taught by the Malach, we have a responsibility to replace all the Torah that we forgot. What does that include? Not much. Chamisha Chumshei Torah, Shisha Sidrei Mishnah, Talmud Shas Bavli V'Yerushalmi, Sifra Sifri Tosefta Midrashim Zohar, Arba Chelkei Shulchan Aruch. Not bad, right? That's not, I can do that. That's a year's course. Obviously, we haven't even touched the surface. We haven't even scratched the surface of what we're required to know. How much Torah we have to know. Who can say amongst us that we have fulfilled the plan for which we were brought in this earth? And this is true not only in Torah study, but in Chesed, in Beit Olam L'Chavero, in Mitzvos, in Maisim, in every area. Can we say to the Ribono Shel Olam that we have fulfilled our proxy, our shlichus on this world? And therefore we have to realize and acknowledge who we really are. And in truth, we are like the Tinoch. We can be compared to this baby, and that's what we want to say to the Ribono Shel Olam. What does a Tinoch, what does a baby do? It eats, it drinks, it sleeps, it dreams, and does other things which we won't go into, right? And what do we do? What do we do at that time? Pretty much the same thing. We eat, we drink, we go out, you know, instead of being schlepped in a carriage, we go out on our feet, and we sleep half the day, and we learn a little bit here and there. But let's begin to analyze our situation. In truth, let's face truth. It's a bitter truth, a bitter pill to swallow. But realize when we evaluate ourselves in an honest way, then who are we? We really don't have much more of a value of an erech than the baby. And we have to, during these days, feel like we are babies, that we didn't fulfill what we had to do. There's a lot of responsibility, and there's a lot to achieve. And we have to, therefore, during this period of time, achieve the level of Gadol HaSamuch Al Shulchan Aviv, to realize that, you know what, Hashem, we declare and we understand that you grant us life. It's a total gift. The ability every morning to get up, and we say it in the Birkas HaShachar, to move our arms, to see, to walk. These are all gifts that Hashem gave us. Did we really deserve the gifts? Have we justified our own existence? God, you brought us here to be shluchim, to fulfill your will. Have we done so? Have we taken every opportunity? Or instead are we eating and drinking and walking and going on tehillim and taking cruises and going with the AACI and all of the Shvar Tzior and everything else? That's what we're doing. So now on these days of Aseres Yimei Tshuva, let's stand up and make a declaration of truth. Because if there's a period of time of truth, it's got to be now. And Rabbosei, I'm talking to myself. This is the period of time in which we have to say that we are ktanim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And when we are ktanim, we are dependent upon you, everything you gave us, everything you granted us, every life and every force and every limb in our body, every air that we breathe. It's all because you have given it to us like a child who loves a father who loves a child and grants the child gratis all those gifts. And that's what we get from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we're up to the paragraph now on the bottom of page 213. We'll try to wrap it up. We're almost at the end. And he says the following: look at some of the tzaddikim that live and walk on this earth. Their study of Torah, for them the study of Torah, the avoda to serve Hashem, that's all that they want out of life. Kol cheftzam v'isukam. They are gedolim. And they don't need to come in front of the Ribono Shel Olam and say, we are ketanim, these are tzaddikim, who are not guilty, they don't fall short. But how many are they? How many people on the face of the earth, maybe the 36 of them, I don't know, who can say, in all honesty, who could evaluate them as such tzaddikim that they can come in front of the Ribono Shel Olam as gedolim, and they could say to the Ribono Shel Olam, your love for us doesn't require that we be ketanim and you overlook our iniquities and all our miyaskait. But Anu, what about the rest of us?
But the irony is that those are the people who really consider themselves ketanim.
Probably. But he's trying to do, in this case, he's trying to say that if you want to size yourself up,
you gotta make yourself
compare yourself to these guys, right? Look at these tzaddikim who, you know, they say about Rav Chaim Kanevsky, I don't know if it's true or not true, he chazes kol haTorah kula every 12 months. Everything that we enumerated before, including Tosefta to Sifra Sifri, and he has time to write Sfarim, and he has time to say Mazel Tov to people. He's not very talkative, but he finds the time to meet with people. And it's amazing, if we compare ourselves to such giants, we begin to realize that Anu Kulanu, I think there's a very important line if you want to underline it, Kulanu Ka'ayinu Ke'efes Lu'masam. No, you're right, Herb. They themselves have to also consider themselves as Ketanim. But when we evaluate ourselves and we compare ourselves to the giant mountains that live on this earth, again, Yiftach B'doro Kishmuel B'doro. You know, there are some people who say, oh, you know, I remember so-and-so, you know. My father used to say, I remember Rav Henkin, you know. And then Rabbi Moshe Feinstein took over after Rav Henkin died. But my father would still say, I remember Rav Henkin, you know. Because it's very hard, you know. You remember the Gedolim of then, you know. But every generation has its Gedolim. And they are great within their door. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu placed every neshama and every person in his door. And he has a contribution to make. But who are we in comparison to these gedolim? We are the ketanim. And he says that Hayu anashim shechayu b'tnaim, there were people who actually experienced during periods of time in Jewish history great challenges for the Jew. Even to read one pasuk, it was so difficult. He goes through different experiences in the Jewish history. There were times in Jewish history when there was no availability of Sfarim. You know, today we take it for granted. You go into any yeshiva, I don't care what yeshiva it is, and there are tons of Sfarim. And every yeshiva boasts, you know, about its library and so forth, wants to build up its library. There were times where there was no libraries. My friend Rabbi Shurin tells about his grandfather Rav Yaakov, that Rav Yaakov said in Slabodka there was one Ramban in the whole city of Slabodka, and he was able to look at it for 1 hour a week. There were no Sfarim, and yet people extended themselves and they worked. Imagine Soviet Russia, not that long ago. I happen to have been Zoche, if you call it that, to go to Soviet Russia. I brought in Sfarim, of course. The Soviets confiscated almost everything that I took in, especially I had videos of the Holocaust. And they're very efficient about it, because when we went out, the guy with the badge came up with an agalah, and he gave us back the, you know, Chaschon, we're not stealing the videos from you. On your way out of Russia, then you can take it, you know. Say, but there were people who didn't have Sfarim in Russia, and yet they were Moser Nefesh. You talk about people who went through the Holocaust. My Rebbe tells a story, I don't know if you've ever heard this story, about a certain physician who survived the Holocaust. And he was a devout atheist. I think he, even after the war, he remained an atheist. But he tells the following story. He said that the Nazis used to send them out at 4 a.m. into the freezing sub-zero weather without nothing on their bodies to do work. For 16 hours, they would come back, and then they had their so-called physicians, you know, the Nazis, and they would look in each Jew to see if he still could survive another day. And if they decided he couldn't, they looked him in the eye and they sent him to the gas chambers. And this atheist, this Jew who somehow survived he testifies that there were a group of yeshiva guys amongst his group. They were from the Navardika Yeshiva. And they would come back after 16 hours of backbreaking work, and they would sit together with their Rosh Yeshiva. Of course, the Nazis didn't know he was the Rosh Yeshiva. And they would say Tehillim. Mimamakim krasicha Hashem. They would recite Tehillim. And he said he would have given his life if he would have the emunah, the faith that they had. You know, these were Jews who were great, who lived through periods of time. And he says, let's take a look at the Vilna Gaon. Okay, the Vilna Gaon was poor as they come. People don't realize the poverty in Lithuania for centuries. Well, for example, the Shagas Aryeh. The Shagas Aryeh used to run by foot. He would walk around Europe with a bag of barley because he didn't trust anybody's barley. He was makban on Chadosh. So he had his Yashan around, and that's how he survived. Or, for example, the story of the Ksos HaChoshen, who didn't have money to buy a blanket, almost. That's how freezing it was in Galicia. And they say that in order to write the Ksos HaChoshen, he had to make sure that the ink didn't freeze, because otherwise he couldn't dip himself in the ink. So he used to whatever he had, some sort of a cloth, he would cover the ink so that it wouldn't freeze. I mean, the poverty. They tell a story about the Shagasari. He once visited a village, and he was looking for a place to sleep. No one agreed to invite him as a guest except for one villager, one kafri. I don't know, how would you say kafri in English? A very simple kind of person. Anyway, he agreed to invite the Shagas Aryeh to sleep in the barn on some
straw.
So the Shagas Aryeh went to sleep, and he went to sleep, but he wanted to study. He had one sefer with him. He had a Chidushei HaRashba, and he was able to read the Rashba to the light of the moonlight. And years later, the Shagas Aryeh testifies about himself that he never enjoyed learning Torah like he did that one night when he was in the barn together with the sheep, and he was able to study the Rashba to the light of the moon. That was his greatest achievement in Limud HaTorah. This was the level of Gdolim that existed in Jewish history. So now let's look at our dar. We are a dar of Shefa. There's so much benevolence, there's so much goodness, there's so much wealth and opulence around. Of Pinuk. Pinuk means that we're mefunakim, you know, when we complain. What do you say? We're spoiled. We complain if they, you know, somebody yesterday was complaining because there wasn't salt on the table. You know, that was his big time. He started screaming, where's the salt? You know what I'm saying? So terrible tragedy, there's no salt. And let's compare ourselves. How do we size up to the Gedolim? He gives a mashal here. It's like a kof, a monkey, compared to a human being. He says we're on such a level that we're more interested and concerned and worried about tzarchei haguf. You know, now it became popular for the ladies. The ladies don't go shopping anymore. They just go online. You know, they go on Target and Macy's and Dust and Yens, and they see all the beautiful dresses. You know, and you punch in your credit card number and an address, and all your shopping needs are taken care of. And the only thing that wasn't taken care of is that the husband has to pay the bill. You know, that damage control, that they don't worry about. What do you say?
Food also you get online.
Well, yeah, food online now you can order. They deliver to your house from Shefa this and Shefa that, because it's all Shefa, Baruch Hashem. And therefore we live a life of opulence, of tzarchei haguf, and we're not concerned with tzarchei hanefesh. And therefore, basically, we can be called tinokos, we can be called children. But in order to be called children, when we're mature and responsible for our actions, then we have to take to heart this concept. We have to relate to ourselves in the right, proper, true way, and emphasize that we are ketanim. And, you know, sometimes I think that when we come to the Ribbono Shel Olam, we say we're ketanim, what we really are saying is that we're influenced by others. You know, a child is very social conscious. He's always looking over his shoulders, especially as the child grows a little bit and becomes a young adult. He's so influenced by the pressures of the, the social pressures, you know, because he, what do you say?
Peer pressure.
He doesn't want to be looked at, you know, as a square, as they don't use the word square anymore. And that word changes every couple of years. And I don't know what they're up to now. But anyway, he's very conscious of the way people always looking over his shoulder. And we are like Tannin. We are always looking and we're pressured by the peer influence, by the society in which we live. And in that sense, you know, when we say to the Ribbono Shel Olam with Ketanim, what we're trying to say is, God, relieve us of our responsibility, because in truth we are Ketanim. We are influenced by the society in which we live. But in this particular presentation, the idea of saying to the Ribbono Shel Olam, Achos lanu Ketanim, that we are Ketanim, means that we declare that we are Samuch al Shulchan Avinu, we are totally dependent, we are not what we call kochi v'yotzim yadi, all the gifts that we have, gratis from Hashem, with His chesed, with His tremendous and infinite compassion on us. We ask Hashem on this day of Yom Kippur to look at us as ketanim, out of the sense of love, mayim rabim lo yuchu l'chavos es ha'ava, and therefore Yirtz Hashem will be zoche to what David HaMelech says in Tehillim, ki gmul alai imo, God should be gomel to us, to our nefashos, the way He's gomel, a mother is gomel to her child, with that love and that ability to accept us as we are and overlook all the miyuskeit that we're involved in. Halvai Hashem should look at us with rachmanis. This is the nation of Israel that He's in love with, and Yemir shall be zocher to be written and inscribed in the book of life of Nachas, and we should be zocher to be mekabel pnei Mashiach tzidkenu. Amen.
Amen.
We'll stop
home for you. You're not going home?
I am. Good.